We're going to be talking about Samuel today, but we're going to begin in the book of Judges for some context here. So Judges chapter 21. For those of you who have not been with us this whole time, I'm going to give you an overview of what we're doing. We're kind of trying to take a very big, zoomed out view of all of Scripture. What is the purpose and what is the meaning behind every Scripture? Because way too often as believers, we do not understand how creation, the fall, the judges, the kings, Samuel, the prophets, Jesus Christ, Revelation, how it all comes together. We have little pieces of the puzzle, but we don't have the box top to see how all the puzzle pieces come together. So what we've been doing is we began in Genesis, we looked at creation, we looked at the creation of man, woman, marriage, all of those things. We looked at sin, and we looked at the promise of the seed of the woman. One of the keys to understanding Scripture is that Jesus told the Pharisees something that's very, very important to remember. The Pharisees were people who knew the Bible inside and outside, but didn't know anything about the Bible whatsoever. They were people who knew all of these Scriptures, yet Jesus said, you need to go back and study the Bible because you missed the whole point. And what was the whole point of every passage of Scripture? It was Jesus Christ. And what have we seen? What is the tabernacle about? Jesus Christ. What animal sacrifice is about? Jesus Christ. What is Moses? What is Joseph? What are all of these people? They are pictures of who Jesus Christ is. So as we look today at Samuel, here's a question I want you to think about, and I want you to be able to answer at the end of this. What is Samuel showing us about Jesus? Because we know this is a real story about a real man, but we also know this is a picture or a shadow or a type of Jesus Christ. And if you look at Samuel's life, you're going to find a ton of things about Samuel that where he doesn't measure up to Christ, but he paints a picture of what the Messiah is going to be. So let's begin in Judges 21 and verse 25. This is the end of the book of Judges. Okay, the judges have come. We've looked at the cycle of sin where the children of Israel, that they're right with God, they fall into sin. God sends an oppressive nation. Then they repent, God raises up a judge, the judge delivers them, they're right till the judge dies, and they fall back in the cycle. At the end of the book of Judges, there's a whole bunch of crazy stories about a man on a journey, about a concubine getting raped, about him cutting her in pieces, about war and them slaughtering the Benjamites, about some guy building his little altar, and about the whole shebang of the tribe of Dan coming and wanting him to be their priest. And there's all of these things happening. And this is the time in which Samuel was born. Notice what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is a time of spiritual, political upheaval, anarchy, craziness. This is a time, as we've seen over and over and over again, what have we seen as a similarity throughout all the Old Testament? That there are these times of unrest and uncertainty. There are these times of oppression. There's these times of problems. And what happens every single time? God raises up a deliverer. So this is what's going on. There's a bunch of anarchy, there's lawlessness, there's sexual immorality, there's war, there's all of these problems. And that brings us to 1 Samuel 1. This is what Samuel is born into. So 1 Samuel 1. In this time of uncertainty, unrest, here's what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now is this starting to sound familiar? Have we seen this type of idea before? What is one of the things that we've seen that happens when God raises up a deliverer? Okay. We've seen that there is barrenness. We haven't looked at all the judges, but when you remember, Samson was born out of a barren woman. Where did Isaac come from? A barren woman. Okay. Let's keep reading, but let's keep this in mind, because we've seen this over and over again in the Old Testament. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy or a double portion. for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Have we ever seen where there is one favored wife and one not so favored wife? Sounds kind of familiar. Okay. Then he goes on. Verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know, this sounds an awful lot like another story in Genesis, doesn't it? What was the story? It was you have Sarah, then you have Hagar, then you have Abraham. Abraham and Hagar get together, and Hagar has a baby. Sarah doesn't have a baby, and Hagar begins to persecute Sarah. Sounds very familiar. So let's keep reading. And so he did year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you weeping and why do you eat not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten and drunken, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Very interesting thing. What was one of the signs? Samson. Okay, we didn't talk that much about Samson when we went over the book of Judges. But Samson's mother was unable to have children. An angel came and said, you will have a child, and this child, no razor shall come upon his head. This should sound very familiar, okay? If you haven't noticed, every single one of these stories is a similar shadow, but it's not the reality. Why? What are we looking at over and over and over again in the Old Testament? Pictures, types, and shadows of which Jesus Christ is the reality. Because every one of them, Moses, he falls short. Joshua, he falls short. Samson, he falls short. Every single one of them falls short. But you can see, again, the same patterns emerging that we've looked at over and over and over again. So, it came to pass as she continued praying, verse 12, before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Okay, she comes in, throws herself on the ground, and sits there weeping and mumbling and probably even convulsing a little bit. And he's going, this woman is drunk as a skunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. Very interesting side note. Eli will not confront his own sons about their drunkenness. He has no problem confronting random strangers. But his own children, he won't confront them. Notice what he says next. And Hannah answered and said, verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not your handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, and she bare a son, she called his name Samuel, meaning asked of God, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Now notice several key things here. Samuel's birth is miraculous. Haven't we seen miraculous birth before? You will find a theme in the Old Testament is when there's a miraculous birth, it's because this is going to be a miraculous child. You get in the New Testament, what do you have? You have John the Baptist, a miraculous birth. Why? Because he is going to be a very important child. And then you come to the most miraculous birth of all, which is the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, all the miraculous births in the Old Testament, and including John in the New Testament, you will find that it happens through natural means. What does it say in verse 19? Okay, where did Samuel come from? He came from Elkanah and Hannah coming together. So every single one of these miraculous births, God does use natural means. Even when Isaac was born, but when is the most miraculous birth of all? Jesus Christ, because he was born of a virgin. Supernatural means. Now think this through for a minute. If you are looking at a shadow, the shadow is going to have a lot of the features of the real thing, is it not? But when you look at the real thing, what you're going to find is there are distinct features of the real thing the shadow never had. So, again, just remember the question we're asking. What does the birth of Samuel tell us about the Messiah to come? Okay? This will be your first hint. Now, skip down to verse 24. And when she'd weaned Samuel, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And she slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli and said, O my Lord, as thy soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Now we begin to see here that there is a period and a time of transition. Samuel is a very big transition character. What do we read in Judges 21? There's no king. Guess what Samuel's going to do? He's going to anoint the first two kings of Israel. So Samuel is a huge transition. Now, have we seen this before? Moses. What did Moses do? He brought in a huge transition from slavery in Egypt to God's new covenant on Mount Sinai. Again, we're looking at a shadow, and what are we going to see? We're seeing that Samuel is going to be someone who is going to bring in massive change to the people of God. Samuel, though, is widely regarded as the last judge. Samuel is the last judge. But here, where do we find Samuel being placed? In the temple. What we're going to find is that Samuel is not just a judge, but Samuel offers sacrifices. Who are the only people that can offer sacrifices? Priests. So now we have, not just when you look at, like, say, Abraham. Abraham's a patriarch, right? Isaac is a beloved son with a miraculous birth that's also a patriarch. You look at Moses, and Moses is a deliverer. Moses has a miraculous birth. Moses, they try to kill him at his birth. Moses is a lawgiver. Moses ushers in a covenant. So we find that Moses is a lot of things, but Moses isn't really a patriarch. And his birth isn't really miraculous, as miraculous as Isaac's is. So now we get to this other guy now. He's got a miraculous birth. He's going to bring in a new era for the children of Israel. He is a judge, and he's also a priest, multiple roles. Now, let's go in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, because we're going to see that Samuel is not just a judge, but Samuel is also a priest, and Samuel is also something else. And I want you to think through, because there's a phrase concerning Jesus Christ that Samuel comes really close to fulfilling, but doesn't. Because again, we're going to try to answer the question, what is Samuel telling us about the coming of Christ? So chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. In other words, he was serving as an apprentice priest. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What does it mean when it says there was no open vision? That means nobody heard from God. This was a time of great darkness. How many times have we seen this? Over and over and over again. What do we see? We see a time of great turmoil, a time of great darkness, and God raises up a deliverer in the time of darkness. Joseph dies, and the children of Israel go hundreds of years with no word from God until Moses shows up. The children of Israel have no word from God. Now, let's think this through for a minute. At the end of Malachi, what happens? You have 400 years. And what is it? Silence. No word from God. No word from God. Until a miraculous child is born. Now can you see the pictures coming together here, can't you? So now, here's what happens. Chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 Samuel. It came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, he could not see. And in case the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. So Samuel would sleep in the tabernacle every night because they were not allowed to let the lamps go out. So every night he was asleep and wake up in the middle of the night and make sure that there was enough oil in the lamps continuously. So notice what he says next. And the Lord called Samuel and said, Here am I. God speaks to Samuel and says, Here am I. Now, has anyone of this generation heard the voice of God? No. Has Samuel ever heard the voice of God? No. Samuel has no idea who's speaking to him, so he thinks that it is Eli calling to him. So he runs to Eli and says, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I didn't call you. Excuse me, lie down again." And he went and lay down. Verse 6, the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Eli perceived the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. It will be, if he call you, that you will say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile." And what does it say at the end of verse 13? "He restrained them not." Now this is a side note to what we're studying here this morning. But I want you to notice something about Eli. Eli has no problem confronting a woman he thinks drunk. No problem whatsoever. But you know what? He'll let his sons do whatever they want to. And God says, "You know what? Eli, you're gone. You're gone." So now, what do we have? We have Samuel, who is a child of miraculous birth, born in a time of turmoil, who is going to usher in a new era, who is a judge and a priest, and now he has become a prophet. Now, again, what was the question I asked at the beginning? What does this teach us concerning Jesus Christ? If you think of those three things, prophet, priest, judge, that should sound very, very familiar to you. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. Verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, Samuel was a very faithful prophet. Whatever God told him to say, he did and said. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, let's skip over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 1. 1 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took brides, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel to Ramah, and said, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Huge, huge transition here. Now, what have we seen in every single deliverer that God has ever raised up so far in the Old Testament? What have we seen? It's a big word that starts with F.
Fail.
Every single one of them fails to bring in a lasting deliverance. Okay? Joseph brings his people to Egypt, right? Delivers them from the famine, right? And they become slaves in Egypt. Moses takes the children of Israel out of slavery, and they all die in the wilderness because he can't bring them the promised land. Joshua brings them into the promised land, and as soon as he dies, they all become pagans again. Oh, okay, out comes Ehud, Gideon, Samson. And what do we find over and over and over and over and over and over again? Every single deliverer fails. What was one of the things that we have noticed where almost every single deliverer failed? Their children. What was the problem in the book of Judges? The problem was they didn't pass it on to their children. What is the problem with Eli? His children. What's the problem with Samuel? His children. Now, let's think this through, for that there's a very practical application for us, and that is Deuteronomy 6. We have to teach our children. But there's also a spiritual application of this, and that is this. What do we read? Think this through for a minute. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 concerning Jesus Christ's children. What do we read? He keeps them in line. Okay? Jesus Christ brings in a deliverance that lasts. He brings in an everlasting kingdom. That is what Christ brings in. So again, remember, we're asking this question, what does Samuel teach us about Christ? Well, one, we can see from Samuel's failure that the Messiah is going to succeed in the area where Samuel fails. Samuel cannot raise up a replacement, even of his own children. Yet, what do we find? What is one of the most remarkable things about the ministry of Jesus Christ? That in 3 years, he raises up 120 people. Think that through for a minute. Think that through from the Old Testament. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lives, can't even raise up one wise son. David, one of the most godly men that ever lived, raises up a son who's wise for several years and then falls away. Jesus Christ, in 3 years, raises up 120 disciples, starts a kingdom, still continues to this day. Again, what are we seeing here? We can see a lot of the picture, but then when you look at Samuel, you go, nope, Samuel's not what we're looking for. Now, there's something else we see in this. And that is, we have seen a transition. As you go through the Old Testament, where does it go? We're looking for a deliverer. The seed of the woman is going to deliver us. The seed of the woman, seed of the woman. And so we go, patriarch, no. Beloved son, no. Well, maybe patriarch and beloved son, no. Maybe patriarch, beloved son, ruler of Egypt, no. Maybe miraculous birth. Maybe miraculous childhood delivered from the king that wants to kill him. Maybe brings in a covenant. Maybe just, no. And then what do we find? We find each one keeps going. Okay, now we need a judge. No, judges don't. We need a judge and a prophet. No. Now we need a judge, a prophet, and a priest. No. Now we have to have a king. Now, is this really here about kings, or is this really showing us that someone who is a prophet and a priest and a judge is not the one we're looking for, but we are looking for someone who is patriarch, beloved son, lawgiver, covenant maker, prophet, priest, judge, king. We can go on and on and on. So you see what it's saying here. Now, the children of Israel, though, why did they want a king? Why did they want a king? They want to be like everybody else. And again, what is one of the marks of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? It starts with a P. They are a peculiar people. Samuel raises up a people that want to be just like the world. Jesus Christ raises up a people that are peculiar and distinct from this world. And all those who encounter Samuel, they'll be like the Philistines. All those who come to faith in Jesus Christ will not be like the Philistines. They will be a separate and distinct people. Why? Because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Again, this is where we begin with, what did Jesus say? Go back and read the Old Testament. Why? Because what do you find? We're not looking for the law of Moses. We're looking for a law greater than the law of Moses. We're not looking for a deliverer like Samuel. We're not looking for a deliverer like Samson. We are looking for someone who's going to bring in something far greater and who is going to change who we are. So let's keep reading. All right. And the Lord... Let's see, and Samuel prayed to the Lord, verse 7. The Lord said, to Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people, and all they say unto you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which I had done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you." Now I want you to notice what he says, because this is so, so important for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Did the law change people? No. Did signs and wonders and miracles change people? No. One of the big errors of the Christian church today is that we want to change the laws of our nation because that's going to change people. No. Am I saying that we shouldn't lobby for correct laws? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to get godly leaders and try to have biblical laws. But the reality is this. You can outlaw homosexuality and it won't change a single homosexual. Okay? You can outlaw abortion and it won't stop abortion. Why? Because the issue is the human heart, not law. Secondly, one of the big problems in churches, this is not so much in Baptist churches, but this happens in a lot of more charismatic, Pentecostal, non-denominational type churches. Everyone is looking for signs and wonders. Guess what? Signs and wonders didn't change the nation of Israel. I don't know about you, but if I saw the sun go dark for 3 days, if I saw hail and fire fall from heaven, if I saw the Nile River turn to blood, you would think you'd believe. But what do you read even? I've been reading through the book of Mark, and you know what happens every time Jesus does a miracle? He's amazed at their unbelief. Why? Because signs and wonders aren't going to change you. So what is the only thing that can change you? It's the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And that is where the church has to go back to the gospel. Will the gospel be accompanied by signs and wonders? Yes. Will we teach them to observe everything? Yes. Does that mean that we seek to influence our political system and our laws so that they are biblical? Yes. But where is our hope? It's not in signs and wonders and it's not in law. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That is where our hope is always meant to be. Now, keep reading. Samuel, verse 9. Now therefore hearken to their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly to them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Now again, what is this going to tell us about Jesus Christ? He says, tell them what type of king they're going to get. So Samuel told the words of the Lord and the people that asked him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He says, if you get a king, he's going to draft your sons into his army and make them go fight. He's going to draft them to be his slaves and make them work around his fields for him to eat and live high on the hog. Not only will he take your sons, verse 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and be bakers. Not only is he going to take your sons, he's going to take your daughters to be his slaves. Not only that, he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take your lands. He will take your possessions. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyard and give to his officers and to his servants. Not only is he going to take your children and take your possessions, he's going to tax the ever-living daylights out of you as well. This just sounds so familiar to us, by the way. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in the day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. He says, if you get an earthly king, he will not be a gracious king. He will take your children. He will oppress you. He will tax you. And he will take your possessions. Now, this should tell us something about the coming Messiah, shouldn't it? He is not like an earthly king. His reign is not going to be. Now, this verse right here, this passage right here, should give you an insight into 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. I hope you're beginning to see a huge picture here. Because guess what you're going to see in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles? The same thing you saw in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., 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 etc. And what is that? We see. We see what? That the kings that are going to come are not the kings we're looking for. That we are looking for a greater king than Saul, a greater king than David, a greater king than Solomon, a greater king than Rehoboam, a greater king than Hezekiah and Josiah and all the rest of them. We're looking for a greater king. Why? Because the type of king they're going to get is not the type of king that Jesus Christ is going to be. So, nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king over us. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice and make them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man unto his city. Now, This is where we're going to stop with Samuel, and we're going to pick up, Lord willing, next week and start talking about Kings. But here's what I want us to stop and I want us to think about with Samuel. Samuel is a shadow. Okay, he's an outline of what the Messiah is going to be, but he's not the Messiah. So what are some things, and I want to ask this, I want to get some feedback here. What are some things about Samuel that Jesus Christ is the real fulfillment of, even though Samuel is just a shadow? Okay, what are some things? Not everybody wants. We went over some of these, and I spent a long time talking real slow. Where did Samuel come from? A barren woman. What is one of the types here? Where is the Messiah going to come from? It's going to be a miraculous birth from a woman unable to have children. Okay, a virgin. Okay. What was some of the other things about Samuel that we saw? Remember, we saw that Samuel held multiple offices. What were the offices Samuel held?
Priest.
Prophet. And?
Judge.
Now, there is a phrase concerning Jesus Christ that says he will be a prophet, priest, and a king. So what do we see? Samuel, he's a prophet, priest, and judge. And at the end of the day, he's replaced by a king. So you know what? You know what we need to be looking for? Someone who's prophet, priest, and king. But is that all Jesus Christ is? No. He's the beloved of the Father. He is a judge. He is all of these. He's a priest. He's greater than the high priest. All of the things that we've looked at Jesus Christ as a fulfillment. So let's ask some other questions. What was the background when Samuel came on the scene? Nobody's been speaking to anybody. Okay? What does that mean? When we look for our Messiah to appear, when will he come? He will come in a dark time where God has been silent for a long time. And what do you have? From Malachi to Matthew, 400 years where God is silent. And when God speaks, he speaks in a very big way. Okay? What was one of the other things that we saw? Not just that there is no voice from God, but what did we see in Judges? Every man did what was right in his own eyes, which means that there's going to be, when the deliverer comes, there's going to be spiritual, moral, and governmental anarchy and upheaval. Okay, we don't obviously hold the Apocrypha to be inspired, but if you read 1st and 2nd Maccabees and you read the Apocrypha, you know what you will find? That those 400 years of darkness when there was no voice from the Lord, there is war after war, there is slaughter after slaughter, there is moral anarchy, there is spiritual anarchy, there is government upheaval, Jerusalem's overrun by this group and then that group, and then there's bloodshed. And you find even Jesus mentioning this, don't you? Don't you find Jesus talking about Pilate mingling the blood with the sacrifices? Don't you read that the high priest talking about Theudas and the other Judas gathering together all the zealots and all the people to make an upheaval against Rome? You find, where does our Messiah appear? When there is no king and everyone does what's right in their own eyes. What are some of the other things we see about Samuel? When did Samuel begin to hear the voice of God? When he was a child. When did Jesus Christ, when do we read about him in the temple discussing? 12 years old, as a child. So you can see looking at Samuel, can't you? He looks pretty good. But he's not what we're looking for. At the end of the day, though, let's ask this question. Where did Samuel fail? With his children. So if Samuel fails with his children, where will Jesus Christ succeed? With his children. So what would we expect of the Messiah? That all of his line would be what? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Didn't we see this with Adam? as in Adam, all die. Jesus Christ now ushers in the second Adam. So in Christ shall all be made alive. What does that mean? Well, this would make a good Bible verse. All the Father gives me, I will lose none. Samuel lost his kids. What is the Messiah going to lose? Nothing. Okay, we're going to talk about Judas tonight. And Judas, what does Jesus say in his high priestly prayer? Of all that you've given me, I have lost none except the son of perdition, except that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay? Where Samuel fails, Jesus Christ succeeds. Now, what was the other failure of Samuel? The children of Israel under Samuel desire to be what? They desire a king. Why do they want a king? They want to be like everybody else. What is one of the marks of our deliverer then? That all of his people are peculiar. They are not going to want to fit in this world. Now, how does Jesus Christ do this? Well, it's not signs and wonders, is it? It's not through law, is it? It's through the miracle that is hidden, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is, you must be born again. By instituting a new nature within the believer, he crushes the serpent's head. One of my favorite Christmas carols, I can't remember the name of it. Bob and I were talking about the other day, and I couldn't remember the name of it, but there's a line. It says, Adam's image now effaced, stamp thine image in its place. Because that's what happens when you're born again. You go from the line of Adam to the line of Jesus Christ. And what happens? You now have a new nature that desires to be different from the world, a nature that does not desire to have a king and be like all the others, because you now are reigned by Christ. Now, as a child, though, what do we see? We see a similarity between Eli and Samuel, don't we? What was Eli's problem?
His kids.
What was Samuel's problem? His kids. What does Jesus Christ do in Hebrews with his kids? He disciplines them. Eli had no problem calling out Hannah. But his own kids? Nope. What do we find from Jesus Christ? What does it say in the book of Hebrews? If you are not disciplined, it's because you're not his kid. He's the exact opposite of Samuel and Eli, is he not? Samuel and Eli have no problem calling other people out on their sin. But if they're kid, they're not going to call them out. Jesus Christ has the exact opposite. If you're not his kid, he lets you go. If you are his kid, he's going to discipline you and correct you. And what does the author of Hebrews show us there? That if you are disciplined, you need to rejoice. If you are not disciplined, you need to be very afraid. Why? Because you're not his kid. Jesus Christ isn't like Samuel. Jesus Christ is far greater than Samuel. All right, any comments or thoughts on this? Bob?
Let's carry this a little bit further. We're looking at the first Advent. Let's look at the second Advent. Is this scenario still going to be carried through in the same way?
In terms of that Jesus Christ will come into a time of great darkness and moral decay and deliver his people, and they will never fall away? Yeah. I think you could make a strong argument for that. I think that you could make a very strong argument. This is just a side note. I've always found it odd that people who believe you can lose your salvation don't believe you can get kicked out of heaven once you're in. Think about that for a minute. So Jesus can keep you in heaven, he just can't keep you on your way to heaven. I would say that you can make some very good parallels here between the first coming and the second coming. That when Jesus Christ gets you, you're his, and he won't lose you. And when he comes again and takes you to be with him, he won't lose you, you'll be with him forever. So.
Well, we're actually also looking at, look what's happening in our country right now. Disobedience, we want the law, we want better government, we're not getting it. The same type of scenario.
And you can see that where Jesus talks about this, just his second coming. You can see a lot of similarities. Yep. Any other comments or thoughts on this?
See, well, there's many Eli's today about their own children being evil. They will recognize your children, but they won't recognize and try to recover their children.
Yep.
This happens, still happens today.
No, I think Eli should be a grave warning to all of us, because one of the reasons God says he's going to, and it's pretty much the reason given that God is going to kill Eli, is he didn't correct his kids. That was the issue. And you're exactly right. This is a huge problem. This is where I think it is absolutely sad to me that people make jokes about pastor's kids. If pastor's kids are hellions, they shouldn't be pastor's kids anymore, because their dad shouldn't be a pastor. He needs to go take care of his own kids first. Right. Any other comments on this?
This is not really pertaining directly to that, but this week I was reminded of what one of my friends told me years ago, and it became one of my favorite verses. It's in Colossians 1:27. Then God will make him one of the richest of the glory of this mystery. And to say, out of mystery, it's Christ in you.
Mm-hmm. And that is the whole key to this, is that externals will never change internals. And you can have someone like Samuel that very clearly came from God. I mean, my goodness, a miraculous birth. End of the day, he's a complete failure, though, because he cannot change men's hearts. And that's where Jesus Christ comes, and it's not the law written on tables of stone, but it's the law written on the human heart. Now, any comments on this? Dan, you close the prayer?
Thank you.